Thank you, Matt. Very good. I'm putting my watch here to give you hope that I do. Whether I'll see it or not is another matter. Anyway, good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here. You would expect me to say that as a visiting speaker. It would really be a bit rude if I said I'm a bit miserable about being here, but it really is good to be here. Feel like I'm amongst friends. In a few cases, you are actually people that I know and have a growing friendship with, but even the rest of you, you look pretty good as well, really. So that's good. I need to be on my best behaviour this morning, obviously, because I have not one, but two of my employers here this morning, obviously, when Lina and Matt, I guess, technically that's what they are, so I will attempt to behave myself, which means I better move on quickly. The Kingdom and Mission, and then I've got a subtitle there, Mission Within Reach. And the heart of what I want to say to you this morning, and I'll tell you what the heart of it is now, and then if you want to zone out for the next 40 minutes, that's fine, is that mission is something which is within our reach, but it is also our responsibility as those who bear the image of Father God, who are following in the steps of Jesus, filled with his Holy Spirit, that we make in how we are and what we do the God that we serve and love and that we know loves us and loves the world within reach of others. And that's really, I feel, what mission is all about. I am going to be talking a little bit about Links International. By the way, I'm inwardly heaving a sigh of relief that the technology worked there, so I can relax now about that. I am going to be talking a little bit about Links International, but this is not solely a Links International promotional drive. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about by talking about what we do in Links, and also as a church that have supported us so much over the years in so many ways. I want to bring you up to date with what we're doing. But really, I also want, throughout what I'm saying, to earth it a little bit as to what all I'm saying means in Kirkby and surrounding district as well. What does it mean for you? And I have to always ask myself the question, what does it mean for me? Because it's easy for me to stand up here and talk about what we're doing in Malawi and India and all the other places I'll mention. But I constantly have to ask myself the question, yeah, okay, Andy, but what does that mean for you day by day living in Maidenhead? What does that mean for you with your family? What does that mean for you in your community? And if it's okay, I want to ask you that same question. God is on a mission. There is a term that the theologians use, the Missio Dei, simply means the mission of God. And I don't know what your view of mission is, whether you think of it as something that other people, professionals, the slightly quirky or the very brave, is something that they do. I don't know if you think of it as something which God has given us as a job. God in heaven issues instructions. Here's the job for you to do, to be on a mission in the world. I don't see it like that. The truth is that throughout Scripture we see that God himself is on a mission in his world. And when we are on mission, it is that we are joining in with the mission of God. We are joining in with what he is already doing and has been doing. We are joining in with that which is so much at the center of God's heart, not just a job. We are on a mission from God, and those of a certain age might think of the image that is there on the screen, but it's so much more than that. A writer, a theologian called Chris Wright, says it so much better than me, and he says it like this. It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Let me just say that again, because it could sort of blur past you. It's not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world, as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church as some kind of job to keep us busy. The church was made for mission, God's mission. I love being in settings like this. I am, amongst other things, sometimes a worship leader. I love to be in an atmosphere of worship such as the one we've had this morning. And I really hope that you appreciate you have really anointed worship leaders here. We were not just singing songs this morning. We were being invited in, heralded in, led into the presence of God together. And I love that. I love being in God's presence in worship. I love that sense of being in God's presence, whether it's in sung worship or in other situations. And we can feel it in all sorts of situations, can't we? In the wonder of creation, just in the quiet of our room, all sorts of situations. I love that. Everything in me resonates with that. I love being with God's people. I said it feels like, you know, I feel at home today, and that's a risky thing, I guess, but I do feel at home, which is why I'm going to dare to say what I'm about to say. But I love being with God's people. I love that sense of fellowship, of being in and part of the body of Christ together. Is that, do you enjoy that, you know? I love all of that. But can I say, respectfully, sensitively, I hope, that if all we're looking for in life here is that wonderful sense of God's presence, fantastic worship, the fellowship of being with his people, then really, if that's what our ultimate goals are here, we would be better to drop dead. I don't mean that rudely, it's just that we will have all of those things more perfectly in the age to come. Is that not true? Worshipping around the throne with God's people, all of those things we will experience much more, even more perfectly in the age to come. There is one thing that we won't be able to do in the age to come, which we do have the privilege of doing right now, and that is to join in with God's mission in the world. And that's why I think it's imperative we get hold of that. So we look to Jesus. He is our example. He is the model. Let's look at what it was like for Jesus to be on a mission. His friend John, one of his very best friends, in fact, maybe his best friend. So someone who surely understood what Jesus was about. Put it like this. At the beginning of his letter, we have it as his first letter, 1 John. He's trying to explain, he's trying to encapsulate what it was like to encounter Jesus, fully man, fully God, walking around on the earth. And he puts it like this. What was from the beginning? What we've heard. What we've seen with our eyes. What we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. And those are probably familiar words to many of us, but for me, I think they encapsulate what mission is all about, what kingdom mission is all about. You see, John is talking about the word of life. And he talks about that in his gospel as well, obviously, at the beginning. The word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, as Eugene Peterson says, that came and moved into our neighborhood. And words are things that you would expect to hear. And John says, yes, it is what we heard. When Jesus came, he did speak, he taught. Crowds gathered to listen to him. This word was expressed in words that could be heard. But it was more than that. You see, God didn't just speak from heaven. He could have done, but he didn't. God on a mission could just call down from heaven, but he doesn't. His word is also something, John said, that was seen with our eyes. Jesus was seen. He was looked at. You could see the life of God. You could see the good news, not just hear it with your ears. And more than that, it wasn't just some distant figure, you know, like a politician who would sort of come out, make an appearance surrounded by bodyguards and then go back in, seen from a distance. No, this word of life that was something that could be touched, actually touched with their hands. And I believe as we go out into this world, joining in with God's mission, there are words to say, but we need to be present, which should be that we are seen. And not just seen from a distance, but close enough to touch. That people can experience the word of life. It uses in this translation the word manifested. I looked up what that... Let's go back to that in a moment. I was in Kenya last year. Yes, pretty much this time last year. And I was visiting partners that we have out there, Paul and Jonah. And I was going for a walk with one of them, I can't remember which right now. And I was trying to explain why I had come to visit them, because Lynx is a relational organization and we want to actually have a relationship with the people we work with and a friendship, and we can't do that just with emails and Skype or phone calls or whatever. I actually wanted to come and be present and meet them. And I spent about 20 minutes explaining all of this, at the end of which time, let's say it was Paul, smiled and says, yes, we have a saying in Kikuyu that expresses all of that. And it was just three words. Ndugu ni makinya. Little language lesson this morning. Can we hear that together? Ndugu ni makinya. And it literally means friendship is steps. But wrapped up in that is the idea that if we say we are going to be friends with people, we can't do that from a distance. We actually have to take steps towards them to meet them. And as he explained that, I thought, what a fantastic explanation of the theological concept of incarnation. That the God who loves us did not do that from a distance. You know the song, totally heretical, you know, from a distance. God is watching us. Well, no, actually, might be a pretty song, but it's not actually theologically correct. God does not watch from a distance. He is the Ndugu ni makinya God who has taken steps towards us, because friendship is steps. And I kind of have adopted this saying as an unofficial little strap line for what Lynx is about in our mission in the world. That friendship is steps. That word manifest, I looked up what it means. The word of life was manifested to us. It means to make manifest. Well, that's brilliant, isn't it? Or visible, or known, what has been hidden or unknown. The God who to so many is hidden or unknown, we have the opportunity to make visible and known. And how can we do that? How did Jesus do it? By words, deeds, or any other way? So when you've run out of words and you've run out of deeds, is there anything else you can do to make God known? Whatever it is, none of us can say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do. It's not my job. I'm not gifted in this. I'm not skilled in that. The word of life can be made manifest in words, deeds, or if you run out of those, any other way. I wonder what it means for the word of life to be made manifest in Kirkby and surrounding environs. What words are there? What deeds are there? I love that heaven sent idea. Love that. Love the name as well. Very, very good. That we can be the aroma of God by a football field. Words, deeds, any other way. Jesus, at the start of his ministry, stood up in the synagogue read from the scroll, the prophet Isaiah. You know the story, I'm sure. And was it the reading for the day? Was there some lectionary that meant that's what he had to read? Was it one that he chose? I'm not sure. Perhaps some of you could tell me if you're more knowledgeable. Whichever it was, there was something of the providence of God upon reading that scripture. And Jesus owned it. If you remember, he says it, the scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. It was the manifesto for all that he was going to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I love the fact that that is such a holistic expression of the gospel. You know, good news, that word gospel, you know, that literally means good news. And often we just equate it with speaking out about the good news of Jesus and all that he's done. But Jesus himself said it was so much more than that. That it was good news to the poor. It was healing for people who are brokenhearted, liberty to people who are captive in whatever way. Recovery of sight to the blind, spiritually blind and physically blind. Liberty for people who are being oppressed. If you look up the meaning of that, it can be, I think, translated as those who are just beat up by life. Beat up by the devil. And Jesus said he'd come to bring liberty to those. If that's the calling of Jesus, I'd like to suggest it's our calling as well. We are called to live out this scripture. So, what does good news to the poor look like? Well, like I said, I want to illustrate this with what we're doing in Lynx, and Lina's going to join in just a few minutes to give you some relief from my voice. But and also because she's very anointed. But as I go through this, please don't just look at this as some kind of missionary slideshow. But also continue to ask yourself the question, what does that mean for me? Either here or beyond. What does good news to the poor look like? Well, as Lina mentioned, one of the things we do, we're involved in community health care. Interesting, isn't it, that in what Jesus said in that passage from Isaiah, there's stuff which we can spiritualize. And you know, well, of course, recovery of sight to the blind means those who are spiritually blind. And yes, there is truth in that, but it's not actually what it says. And there's some quite physical, material, earthly things contained in this passage. And so we believe that by bringing people information that can make them healthier, can stop their children dying as they do with horrible regularity still in so many of the places we go to, can stop people generally dying of such easily preventable causes, that in that we are expressing something of the good news of the kingdom, because God loves them and he doesn't want them to be sick and to die unnecessarily in such tragic circumstances. And often, that is as simple as teaching people to wash their hands after they've been to the latrine, if they have a latrine, or I'll use that just as a general term and you can fill in the gaps. It means making sure that they're drinking safe water and so on. Let's just have a look what it looks like when we do it. I thought you might recognize, let me just go back one slide if it would do that. No, there he is. Sitting stage left is one Mr. Sam Walker. He joined in with, this is in Malawi, just about a month ago. About a month. And we were able to meet up with Sam in Mazuzu. And then he came with us for the whole fortnight as we traveled around Malawi. Can I say, He's brilliant. He is doing such a good job in what he is doing just in his job there. But then with us, it was a real privilege to have him on team. We did actually shoot a little short video with him speaking to you. Those of you that are lip readers would have been blessed by it. The rest wouldn't, I'm afraid, because the soundtrack had disappeared for some reason. So apologies for that, and apologies to Sam who did it. But I just thought I'd include this slide so you can actually see that he is doing stuff out there. There he is talking to a group of people we gather together. So the way we do this is that we gather together people that have been recommended to us, brought in by the partners that we work with. They're not healthcare professionals in the main. They are just people who have got a heart for their community and are willing to learn and are willing to go out and communicate those simple healthcare messages to others and to bring good news to others. When we first go, we will do a needs assessment, which is a very simple process by which we help them to tell us what the needs of the community are rather than us going in thinking we know it all. And then we teach them according to the needs they have expressed to us. And we try and do it in kind of more informal type settings, sitting in a circle like that. And then over time, as the people that we train, and we come back at something like 6 month intervals over a period of 2-3 years, they become more confident. They first of all start taking these messages out within their local community, and then they go out more widely. Why is that not going on to the next slide? This is where technology lets you down. You've already seen the picture of the bike. So basically, as they get more confident, they will go out and they will... Oh, it's changed on your screen. There we go. It's not changed on my computer. They go out. Those of you that can see that, that's one of the teams that we have trained who are doing a drama in a village. I was going to say a neighbouring village, as Linus said. It probably would take them an hour and a half to walk there and an hour and a half to walk back, but now they've got the bikes. It is much quicker, and they are using drama in the way that we've suggested to them. So community healthcare is one way of bringing good news. Another way is through micro-enterprise development. This simply means setting up small businesses so that people can become more self-sufficient. Linus is going to say a little bit more about that.
Yeah, as I mentioned earlier, this is usually my role if I'm out on a trip. And my job, probably with one other member of the team, would be to go into a village and train a small committee. Basically, we want to be hands-off. So we train the committee over 2 or 3 days. We help them to set up their own committee, and they just help them to decide how they're going to actually run it. Lynx then give them a pot of money, usually about £500 to start off. And it's that committee's job to make loans, small loans, £30, £50 very often in Malawi, maybe a bit more if you're in India, and they help local people, always including some of the poorest of the poor, widows or perhaps families who've taken in orphans, and they help them to set up small businesses and then repay the loan, usually over 6 months. I love this because for the price of a takeaway for my family, I can set up not one person in business, but I can set up a family every 6 months in business. So every 6 months, if that project is run well, the money's recycled, it comes back in and they can make another loan. And if they do well on our trips, part of our role is to go back in and see how they're doing. Are they getting the money back in? Are these businesses thriving? It's our job to check that. And if they're doing well, we'll perhaps give them another £500. And each committee usually has an aim that one of the committees that we work in, no, not this village, another village in Malawi, they at the moment, they've got 50 businesses under them, and they think that they could run 200. So, you know, we hope gradually as they continue to improve and show that they can handle the money, that we'll give them some more money. Just a fantastic project, really exciting to be involved in that. These ladies here, actually, this is the village Chapsinja that we mentioned earlier. There's two ladies here who run it. They don't speak a word of English. They're completely illiterate. And when we first started, Andrew, who's there, and I thought, not sure this is going to work. But they're very bright. And those ladies, you can ask them anything about the business. They know who's had what loan, what they owe, who's a bit behind, who's ahead with their payments. And they're just fantastic. So great project.
We train different people in different settings. This is some ladies from northern India. Lina and I were there in February and doing some training. And they are actually part of a group of 30 people we trained in February who are actually church planters. And we were training them in principles about business and helping the organization they're part of to set up a micro-enterprise project so they could be more self-sufficient and not just be reliant on aid, and so their church planting activity could go forward even more. Sometimes we take people to teach some skills. This is a lady called Leslie who just went and taught some very simple sewing and dressmaking skills, and then that enabled the people that she was training to then set up businesses that then were approved by the committee that we trained in microenterprise. And finally, that can result in someone like Maggie here, who has a successful sewing business. She's actually employing someone else now as well. She's making school uniforms. This is someone who was not able to support themselves, and now they can. Does that sound like good news to the poor? I think it does. We've just started dipping our toe in the water a little bit with agriculture. We found a guy, actually, from Lina and my church down in the Maidenhead area, who, here we go. Here's something that might speak to some of you. Richard, 30 years ago, did a degree, after which, in Oxford, after which he became an accountant. And he spent his working life, in his early 50s now, being an accountant, and he now has a very responsible position. He's the financial director of a multinational company. But his degree was in tropical agriculture. And for the last 30 years, he has known that God had a reason why he did that, but he's never known what it was. He's pushed doors at various times, and it's never come to anything. And I think there was probably a degree of questioning, you know, why did I do that, and did I hear God correctly? And now, he started traveling with us, and he is transforming communities in, at the moment, Malawi. My prayer is we'll do that much more widely. So it's things like this. He has found out about moringa trees. You probably haven't heard of moringa trees unless you have a specialist interest in this sort of thing. Moringa trees will grow pretty much anywhere, I'm told. When they do grow, if you can eat the leaves and you can eat the pods, gram for gram, either the leaves or the pods have more vitamin C than oranges, more vitamin A than carrots, more calcium than milk, and more zinc than bananas. And they have protein as well. God's provision. We're starting to buy hundreds of them and give them away to communities so that they can actually get more nutrition in their diet. Beekeeping. This is Chief Chapsinger. I could tell you so much about. I could occupy my entire time talking about this man. He is becoming a dear friend, even though we only see each other every so many months. But he is someone who is really on fire for God and really wants to see his community changed for the kingdom of God. And he's looking at practical ways of helping in that as well. And we have just started to set him up in beekeeping. We believe the anointing of God is on us in this. Are there any beekeepers here who might know more about this than me? No? Okay. Well, I'm now the expert. So we're just beginning to find out about this. Richard, my friend with a degree, is beginning to find out about it. We bought Chief Chapsinger a hive. That's the box in the background, if you can see it. And we transported it to his village and we set it up for him. Apparently, because you don't buy swarms. In this country, if you become a beekeeper, you buy a swarm of bees. There you don't. You set it up and you wait. And there was beeswax smeared around the entrance. And all you can do then is wait for the bees to find it, for the queen to inhabit it, and the swarm to gather around her. We were told, the bit we did know, is that it could take weeks for that to happen. And we really prayed that it wasn't going to be that long. And we certainly prayed that one would find it. And we told Chief Chapsinger that we would be praying for a lovely queen bee to arrive. I got a text 4 days after we set this up from our partners who were working into that village to say the queen had occupied the hive. I think that's the blessing of God. This can provide so much for them in terms of income and nutrition and so on. We talked to them about composting. Now, you didn't expect to hear about composting this morning when you came to church, did you? But there we go. They didn't know about composting, something that, again, is God's provision. There's all this stuff lying around that could become compost, and they don't know about it. Now they do. We told this gentleman on the right about composting when we were there in September. But let me tell you a little bit more about him in a few seconds. When we were there in May last year, this guy, who actually is the chief of his village, Chief Biwi, he was basically an alcoholic. And he came to the sessions, but he was pretty much out of it the whole time. But he did sit through all of our sessions. When we came back in September, through the activity of Hope Missions that we work with, he'd actually become a Christian, had given up alcohol, and had joined in with our community healthcare team to teach other people about the evils of alcohol in excess. In September, he heard a very quick explanation about composting, and he decided to try it for himself. In fact, he did a little experiment. He planted some of his maize in just compost, some in a mixture of fertilizer, commercial fertilizer, which is expensive, and compost, and some in just fertilizer. He is holding the results of those that were grown in compost. And if you can't get a full idea of the scale, this is a picture. At the top are the ones that were grown, I think, in fertilizer. At the bottom, the ones that were grown in the compost that he had made. For those of you that ever saw the Transformations video when that was going around, it looks a bit like that, doesn't it? This is God's work, just through some very practical things. We do education, teacher training. We go and support teachers. Many of them, primary school teachers, it would not be unusual for... Have we got any teachers here this morning? Yes. Well, you will know this, John, but it would not be unusual for them to have 120 children in their village school class. 150. We have, I think the highest number I've heard is 180. Just let that sink in for a moment, those of you who are teachers. So what can we teach them? Well, we can get alongside them, encourage them, give them fresh ideas, give them some more creative ideas that they've never been taught. And that's what we do. This is a lady called Holly who's doing that, and then she's demonstrating it with the children. That book, I think, on her lap is The Hungry Crocodile, for those of you that might know that from primary school teaching. And Holly's a wonderful blessing for us to be able to take with us. We also do practical skills. Again, I think Lina mentioned this earlier on. That's a guy called Andy who is teaching simple carpentry skills. We did it, and at the end of it, we thought, well, it had gone okay, but we weren't really sure what impact has this really made. Then we went back. Oh, by the way, yes, that is, what's his name? Dixon. Dixon came and joined in. It was supposed to be an adult class. Dixon was 12 at the time, and his name's Dixon Example. And he was an example. And those of you into health and safety, please don't look at where his foot is positioned next to the chisel. But we really haven't got vices and clamps and stuff there, so you just have to do what you can. But Dixon came and he joined in with the training, and he was so much throwing himself into it. And we've heard that he's continuing to do well. But this is another guy that came to the training. He took the training and was then in a position to go and just do a little bit more learning with another carpenter. And now he's set himself up in business. Doors, chairs, and other stuff. Tables, beds. Just from a little bit of carpentry training. Any of you know any carpentry? Words, deeds, any other thing. We've done some leadership development training. This is a guy called Dave, guy in the hat. He's actually talking to youth leaders this last time in Malawi. That's actually in Mazuzu, where Sam is based. And he's talking to youth leaders just about some things that probably if you were involved in youth work in this country, you would probably have picked up dealing with teenagers. But no one's ever taught these guys any of this. So Dave is doing that. As a result of some, just very quickly, as a result of some previous youth development training Dave did, the youth that he was training, this was actually youth he was training, got hold of the fact that they could make a difference in their community. He did a project with them to make a simple hand washing device, a thing called a tippy that we do use in various rural situations. Basically, it's a way of washing your hands when you come from the latrine without touching anything and therefore passing on germs. Having trained them how to do it, this is them presenting to their village what they'd done and telling them, if anyone else wants one of these, we will come and show you how to do it. Don't let anyone charge you for it. We want to serve the community. And this is me doing some training to some chiefs. Again, just this last trip in Malawi. And at the end of that, in one of the most moving times on the trip for me, I was able to lead this group of village chiefs in a sort of a prophetic, I guess, exercise, prayerful exercise, where they literally crossed a line that I drew in the dirt outside, determining to leave behind some of the ways that they had been expressing leadership and move into a more kingdom way of leadership in some quite specific areas in terms of serving their community. I've talked about safe water. Let me just quickly mention that one of the things we do about safe water is distribute distribute these, which are filters. I won't go into all the details. If you want to know, I'm very happy to talk about it with you afterwards. But basically, this filter, and here's me presenting one to someone in Uganda, this filter can save lives because unsafe water kills millions of people. And £40 will get one of these and a spare filter out on the mission field in one of these situations, mission field, in villages. And it will provide safe water for up to 200 people a year, for a year, each candle. So £40, 2 years' worth. You set it up in some buckets. The filter goes in the top bucket. The water goes through the filter into a bucket below. The water at the top will often look like that. That is from a supply of water just down the road from the village. As you can see, it's pretty mucky. It goes through the filter into a bottom bucket. And then when it comes out the bottom bucket, in order to demonstrate that to the community that it really does work, someone has to try it out. Always a slightly tricky moment for me, but I do trust in them and I'm still okay. So there we go. They really do work. Finally, God is on a mission. There's stuff that we do, practical stuff, joining in with that mission, but let's never lose sight of the fact that it is God that is on this mission. Before I put up the next slide up, if you are, it's not too bad, but if you are kind of someone upset by visual images of people in particular situations, you know, distorted by disease and so on, you might want to look away for a couple of minutes. This is someone called Lakshmaya, who I came across in a leprosy colony in southern India in March. We went to this colony just visiting, really, because the people we were exploring partnership with had got some input into it. And it's a colony of 50 people. There were about 30 people gathered to meet us in what is now the church. It was built as a community building, but there's a lot of them have become Christians. And Lakshmaya is probably quite a good example of what you experience with them. They've no fingers, no toes, faces distorted. Leprosy does still exist, but it shouldn't. It's treatable with antibiotics. The colony was next to a rubbish tip, and it was quite upsetting, really. But they gathered, and we were invited to say something. What do you say to a group of people in that situation? If you've got any instant answers, please come and tell me, because I didn't have any instant answers. The last thing I wanted to do was to be patronizing. Oh, I'm really sorry for you. They didn't need that. But fortunately, just before we spoke, Janaki, the lady who was showing us around, told me about Lakshmaya. definitely the oldest person there and one of the most severely disabled. And said, yeah, but the interesting thing is, Andy, that when I have something that I need praying about, Lakshmaya is the person I come and see. Because God hears their prayers. God is on a mission and he's reaching out to people in ways we don't always see. And I can't explain all of that. I wish Lakshmaya was healed. I wish at least that there was enough money for him to be living more as someone made in the image of God should live. And I will continue to do what I can practically about that. But God was moving there. And when I did speak to the people, what I talked about to them was the way in which God was with them and the example that they were to me. And what they had, not what they didn't have, in terms of the presence of God, which was hugely powerful there. God is with them. How do we get involved? The word of life is to be heard, seen, looked at, touched. Yes, it is to be heard. There are things for us to say. But also, we need to be seen, we need to be present, we need to be the word incarnated into communities, whether that is here, or whether that's in Africa, India, Sri Lanka, Thailand, the other places we go. Let me just pray. Father, I want to thank you that this is a mission that you are engaged in because of your heart for the world, for your world, that you so loved, that you sent. Thank you that as we are sent, it's because of your love and we are resonating with the beat of your heart. Would you speak to us about how we're to be sent, where we're to be sent? Praying, giving, going. That's useful because, Paul, I just wanted to say to you that the Spirit of the Lord is on you. In a remarkable way, actually, I believe. And the words that you have, the music that you have, I do believe, I mean, it is blessing people already, but it carries something of God's presence. Whether you're singing about lands that have been devastated or biscuits, there is something of the Spirit of God upon your music. And I do believe that this is a time for it to be heard wider. I know you're recording at the moment, but I do believe, just have confidence that God is with you and that this is the word of life that needs to be heard and that will bring the presence of God into people's cars, lounges, whatever, and beyond. Yeah, but whatever it is for each one of us, let's be open to what God is saying to us. I know my time is gone. There's more information about links on the table. We have copies of various of our magazines going back a few different issues. And there's also information for anyone involved in business about a Business Leaders Day, particularly for people who may want to connect their business to what we're doing, as some are already doing. Thank you.